speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Over the last 2 weeks, we have established two fundamental truths of the Christian faith that are established in verse 13. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And from there, we establish two foundational, fundamental Christian truths. Number one, the ministry of God's word is nothing less than God speaking to his people. It is God speaking to his people. And number two, as we focused on last week, God's word is effectually at work in his people through the agency of the Holy Spirit. God's word is at work, effectually at work in all of his people through the agency of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian in whom the Spirit of God is not at work through his word, or through whom the word is not at work through the agency of the Spirit. So those are the two fundamental truths. These two fundamental truths are actually contextualized by three other truths that are established in really throughout the letter, and especially in these first two chapters. So the two foundational truths, that there are three other truths that sort of orbit around it. Those two foundational truths is that God is ministering to his people, speaking to his people through the ministry of his word. His word preached, his word taught, is God speaking to his people. So all of the other voices you can X out. It's not God. If it doesn't have chapter and verse or reinforcing chapter and verse, no matter how pleasant the experience is, it's not God speaking. God speaks to his people through the ministry of his word preached and his word taught. And it's interesting that many people are looking to hear from God but have no time for sermons or Bible studies. But God speaks to his people through the ministry of his word. His word is nothing less. The ministry of his word is nothing less than God speaking to his people. But we also have established the fact that his word that is spoken to us is at work in every believer, efficaciously, effectually at work in every believer through the agency of the Holy Spirit. But I would argue that there are three other truths that orbit around those two that contextualize the dynamics of God speaking to his people through the ministry of his word. In other words, those are the bare truths. Now, here is the context in which those bare truths are laid out. Three things. Number one, we will see that just as true as God is speaking to his people through the ministry of his word, and it is effectually at work through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we also know that Satan is always at work trying to hinder God's people from either hearing his word or sounding forth his word. So we know that God is speaking, or does speak to his people, through the agents or through the ministry of his preached and taught word. And we know that through the agency of the Holy Spirit, God's Word is effectually and efficaciously at work in every believer. But as that is going on, we also know that Satan is always at work, trying to hinder God's word from either getting into his people or going out from his people. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Very specifically, he uses this phrase that I wrestled with for weeks as I looked at this passage. I wrestled with this simple statement, but Satan hindered us. What a statement, but Satan hindered us. And really what he's saying here is that he has been hidden, he has been hindered by Satan from returning to minister to those that he had labored among the Thessalonians or in Thessalonica. That Satan hindered him. Now it's interesting because in Acts chapter 16 verse 6, we'll see that Paul has a desire to go and minister in a particular place. In fact, if you turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Now here's what Paul is clear of. Paul has a desire to go to Asia. But he says the Spirit hindered him. The Spirit deterred him from going to Asia. Now, in Thessalonians, Paul says it is Satan who hinders him from returning to Thessalonica. Now, how he is able to determine it's the Spirit or whether it's Satan, we don't really know. But here's what we know. Paul is clear on his intention, and he is certain that he's not heard from the Spirit or he's not heard from God for him not to return to Thessalonica. Therefore, he is convinced that the desire to keep him from returning to Thessalonica has come from no one less than Satan himself. In other words, brothers and sisters, Paul is convinced that it is Satan's desire as much as it is God's will that his word goes forth. Satan attempts to keep God's word from either getting into those that he has saved by his grace at very strategic points, by the way, when we need it most. Satan wants to drown out the word of God so that we do not hear God's pardon of grace, not just for salvation, but for those who are saved, Satan would hinder God's word from reaching them. Again, the audience that Paul desires to get to are those who have already professed faith in Christ, and Satan is hindering Paul from getting there. But Satan has a desire not only to keep God's word from getting into his saints, but he also has the desire to keep God's word from getting out from his saints. In other words, as Paul describes of the Thessalonian church, he says in chapter 1 that it is from them that the word of God sounds forth. And here's what Satan would try to do. He would oppose God's word from getting into the saints who already believe it. And he would seek to keep God's word from getting out from the saints in terms of evangelism. So Paul says here in verse 18 that it is Satan who has hindered him from returning to Thessalonica. Now also notice in verses 15 and 16 of our text, he speaks of those in Thessalonica as well as in those who are in Judea who are displeasing to God and who oppose mankind, who has hindered the word from going out evangelistically. In other words, look again at verses 15 and 16, where the apostle says, He says of how the word was received by the Thessalonians, that they became imitators of all of the churches who experienced basically the same thing. So he says in verse 16, he says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So who is it that's done it? The agents, the immediate ones who have hindered the word from going forth, therefore trying to keep the Gentiles from hearing the word of grace. It's the Judeans as well as the pagan Thessalonians or the Thessalonians. And Paul says, in essence, what they are doing is the work of Satan. In other words, it's Satan who desires, who hinders, who seeks to hinder the word from going forth as well as the word coming in. So in that regard, even though we're talking about Jews in Judea and Gentiles in Thessalonica, the end result, the one who is influencing the actions of both, is the same one who is hindering me from coming to you. All opposition to the word of God going forth or coming in, going forth for the salvation of unbelievers and coming in for the strengthening and nurturing of believers, the same source is behind it all. It is none other than Satan himself. Brothers and sisters, this is why at Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew chapter 16, you remember when Peter makes that great profession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Matthew tells us that Peter went on, or Jesus went on, to teach about the things that were awaiting him in Jerusalem and how he must go up and suffer at the hands of all of the religious leaders and to be crucified and put to death and then be raised on the third day. And Peter says, no, Lord, we won't have any of that. No, that's not going to happen. You remember the words of Jesus? He says, get behind me, Satan. Brothers and sisters, anyone, whoever it is, even if it's an apostle, anyone that is seeking to hinder the word of God from either going out or coming in is acting on behalf of Satan. Satan, here's what's true. God speaks to his people through the ministry of his word, and his word that is ministered to them is efficaciously at work through the agency of the Holy Spirit, but it's against the backdrop of the opposition of Satan. Satan is the one who doesn't want the word in your lowest points. He doesn't want believers to know that even that sin is forgiven. At your highest point, he doesn't want you to know that your righteousness is not good enough, therefore you are connected to the righteousness of another. He doesn't want you to hear of God's pardon. He does not want you to hear of your union with Christ. He doesn't want you to hear it. And he doesn't want you to speak it. He doesn't want you to tell sinners like you that you can be saved. He doesn't want it to sound forth from you. Satan would love a whole lot of stuff and a lot of noise to come from our churches. Anything but Jesus. Talk all the politics you want. Talk all of the cultural transformation you want. Just don't talk Jesus. So here's what we know. One other fact that orbits around the fact that God does speak to his people through the ministry of his word, and his word is efficaciously at work through the agency of his spirit. Put that against the fact there's always opposition, and that the one who opposes it is none other than Satan. Doesn't matter where it comes from. It can start from a good place, but it still is Satan. If Peter can be accused of being an agent of Satan, then who is to say any of us cannot? But here's the second fact that orbits around those two fundamental truths. Satan carries out his opposition to God's word in a number of ways. He carries out his opposition to God's word in a number of ways. It's not always blatant. Let's look at least a few of the ways in which Satan seeks to oppose the word of God from going forth. We see one in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. Satan uses gossip and innuendo to discredit Paul as a way of getting the Thessalonians to no longer believe the word that Paul has preached. That's what he does in these first 8 verses of chapter 2. He defends himself against the accusations and allegations that are brought against him by some unnamed, unspoken opponent. And it's always, it's curious how anonymous people can be when they are bold in their opposition to truth. Because nobody wants to own it. Nobody wants to own it, but the word gets out. It doesn't matter at that point who put it out. It gets out. And the word out about Paul was, he's this, he's that, and you know he's only in it for the money, and you know. And so it doesn't matter who said it. It's said, and as long as that's being heard, then God's word is not. That was the intent. That was the effort. That was the intention on the part of those of the one who manufactured the whole thing. Probably not on the part of the one who was the unwitting agent of Satan. But what Satan is attempting to do, look again in verses 1-8, it says, but you yourselves, brothers, know that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So in other words, what is taking place among the Thessalonians is that Satan has planted agents who are spreading innuendo and gossip about Paul, trying to keep people not hearing, from hearing the word of God. Secondly, we see that not only does he use innuendo and gossip, but in verse 13, as we just read earlier, I think one of the tactics that is used by Satan is to get the people who hear to hear something other than the voice of God. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, when you received the word that you heard from us, you received it as it is, which is the word of God and not of men. I think one of the tactics that Satan uses in trying to oppose God's word is just make it the word of man. So that when we are in the presence of God's word being preached, when we are in the presence of God's word being taught and open to us, what we are hearing is not the word of our Father. We're just hearing the word of some other guy. As we were sharing this morning in our Sunday school lesson, I think that's one of Satan's tasks, one of his tactics, is that when one of our brothers and sisters come to us, we don't hear the word of our Heavenly Father, and we don't treat it like the word of our Father, because Satan is, as long as Satan can get the word that is going forth to be less than the word of God, then people are not bound to it. All we're doing, that's the problem, I think, that some preachers, they don't get when they start preaching politics. We can be wrong on politics. I wrote an article a number of years ago for a publication, and it was with the question, can politics save? And I pointed out down through history, American history, as well as religious history, that Christians have been on the wrong side of various political issues, and it doesn't throw off their faith. We can be saved and wrong politically. But what you can't be wrong about, brothers and sisters, is whether or not God is speaking. If God is not speaking as it relates to our salvation in the person and work of Christ, that's not a matter of opinion. Either God is speaking or not. You see, and one of the things that Satan tries to use is, well, he's just a guy like anybody else. But that's not the issue. The issue is this the word of God? And if it is the word of God, then I need to act like it's the word of God. I like what the Lord tells Miriam and Aaron when they were rebelling against Moses. And the Lord, you know, says, you guys are kind of bold. You know, they say, well, you know, we're prophets too and blah, blah, blah. And then God says, but did I speak to you like I did to Moses? Oh, no, there's that. He says, then wait a minute. Then why were you so bold in speaking to my servant as if he's one? Don't you know that my speaking to him made him different? Not him, not ontologically, he's the same, but I'm entrusting him with my word to such a degree, and you had no shame in going against that. So there, some leprosy for you. Brothers and sisters, here's what Satan attempts to do. He tries to keep us. He tries to discredit sometimes the messenger. But he also tries to discredit the message. So that when the word that goes forth ministering to us in our sins, exhorting us in our duties, when that word goes forth, we're not hearing the word of our Heavenly Father. Here's a third way that Satan is active in trying to keep the word of God from going forth. We see in verses 14 and 15 references to physical violence and affliction. When all else fails, act a fool, right? When all else fails, when reasoning fails, when everything else fails, then just kick them. Brothers and sisters, Satan tries to keep God's people from hearing God's word spoken and God's voice by discrediting the messenger through which it comes, by discrediting and denying the authority of the word that is spoken. And then when all else fails, he will kick, he will bring physical harm as much as he can to those who either proclaim or those who embrace the word spoken as being the word of God. Notice the way Paul says this. He says, you became imitators, even without trying, you became imitators to those believers who are in Judea. Because the same thing that happened to you when the word went forth happened to them. What happened to them? Some of them were killed. And some of you have also experienced physical afflictions. Isn't that the story of the scriptures? Don't we see that in Fox's Book of Martyrs, those who held fast and firm to the faith in Jesus Christ, and it brought down physical affliction. And sometimes we forget that affliction, physical affliction, is still going on. I think one of our mistakes is that we often expect all things to happen to us individually, not recognizing that all things are happening to us universally, and where it happens in one place, it is taking place wherever the name of Jesus goes forth. And just because you haven't suffered physical afflictions, and people say, well, it's going to come to this nation. It doesn't have to. It's already coming to the body. Because brothers and sisters, where Christians are persecuted physically for their faith, it is not wait until it comes to our shores. It doesn't have to. It's already come to our shores because we are one body in Christ. And what hits one hits all of us. It is our present affliction. And people say, well, it's going to... No, we need to stop that. You see, we are in the part of the vineyard where we will get complimented to death. Others are being shot to death. We are given platforms where we are made to feel like we are culturally important, so we become irrelevant to death. But others, they are challenged from even standing and hearing God's word, let alone preaching God's word publicly. The enemy is trying to keep God's word from going forward. And as long as God is speaking to his people through the ministry of his word, the enemy is always in opposition to it. And one of the ways that he opposes God's word from going forth is discrediting those who proclaim it. I like what Paul says in Philippians. He says it doesn't matter what the person did. It doesn't matter what their motives are. He says they may do it out of spite. Some may be doing it out of greed. But as long as Jesus is being preached. Because brothers and sisters, the character of a man can't save you. The history of a man can't save you, but Jesus can. And so whatever he did last week, whatever he did last night, the only thing is when he opens God's word, is God speaking? If God is speaking, then he'll handle what he is and what he did. The issue is God speaking? And if God is speaking, then why don't we hear him as speaking? The enemy doesn't want God's word to get out. And he doesn't want God's word to get in. And one of the tactics that he uses is to discredit the messenger. And when that doesn't work, then sometimes he'll use all of them, but other times he will just make you think you're listening to another speech rather than hearing the word of God open. And when that doesn't help, or when that doesn't stop it, then here's what he'll do. He'll beat, he'll kill, he'll slay. He will bring physical persecution. He will bring threat and violence against those who either hear or proclaim God's word. But there's a fourth thing that Paul seems to be alluding to as a tactic of Satan. When God's word goes forth, he tries to bring in, well, three things really: distraction, dislocation, and disconnection. He will distract us again in verses 17 and 18. And I think he is speaking not only about the situation of the Thessalonians themselves, but even himself. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." But Satan hindered us. So what is it then? What is the distraction? The distraction is the disturbance that comes when the opposition opposes the word of God. In this sense, the distraction would be Paul's separation from the people. In other words, he can be so distracted by his circumstances that he loses a sense of zeal for his calling. Doesn't that happen? Doesn't Satan sometimes do that? He will distract us from the word by other things that we consider to be more pressing. And that's why I love what Paul does to the Ephesian believers when he writes to them at the end of, when he talks about the weapons of our spiritual warfare. He says, and he admonishes them to pray for all people. And he says, and pray especially for me, for my bonds, for my circumstance. And here's why. He says, so that I would, when I would open my mouth and the word of God would come forth from me as it ought when the opportunity arises. In other words, that I would not be so consumed by my imprisonment that I lose sight of my opportunity. Brothers and sisters, few people in Christian history have been as productive as Paul was. We haven't been that productive in our freedom as Paul is in his bondage. Pray for me that I would see in my imprisonment opportunities to minister and speak the word as I should. In other words, brothers and sisters, we can be distracted by our social and physical and immediate and personal circumstances that we think it gives us a license or a pass from proclaiming God's word, or not just from proclaiming it, but from hearing it. What circumstance can be going on in your life that rings louder than the fact that you are forgiven in Christ? Any number of things. Things that we experience with our families, things that we are going through personally with individuals. Any number of things can hinder us, can distract us from the fact that we have been saved by grace with a divine purpose. but not only distraction, but sometimes we can be, listen, Satan uses the whole idea of dislocation, that when we find ourselves over in this place instead of that place where we want to be or where we had planned on being, when we are dislocated from our comfort zone, it can be another opportunity where the word either is not heard or does not sound forth from us. When we are uprooted, when we find ourselves moving from city to city and town to town, when we find ourselves relocated because of either calling or job or whatever, or we have to move from house to house, sometimes being dislocated will make us think, well, as soon as I find a home, as soon as I can get settled, that's when. And then we don't hear what God says. But not only dislocation, disconnection. And disconnection is more than just being dislocated. That's what Satan was trying to do, is not only use Paul's physical dislocation, but also trying to imply some kind of spiritual disconnection. Disconnect us from our horizontal brothers and sisters and resources of grace. And disconnect us from the vertical reality that we have in the gospel. Satan is the one who is always opposing the ministry of God's word, because he knows that God speaks to his people in his word. And so Satan is always in opposition. Doesn't matter the face or the personality through whom it comes. Any opposition that tries to keep either the word from us or keep the word from sounding forth from us is nothing less than an agent of Satan. And what Satan likes to do is discredit messengers. He will do it through innuendo and gossip. What he likes to do is cause you to question what you hear. Isn't that what he does with Eve? Did God really say? Discredit what you have heard. And if that doesn't work, then here's what Satan will do. He will just hit. He's a child like that. He will just hit. When all else won't work, then he will just bring physical persecution and affliction. And if that doesn't work, then he goes again trying to distract us from our calling, distract us from what God says to us, disconnect us from one another, and dislocate us from our comfort zones. Brothers and sisters, that brings us to a third truth that contextualizes the fact that God is speaking to his people and his word is effectually at work. Here's the good news. Yes, we know there's always opposition, and we know that the opponent will use any number of sources and individuals to keep us from hearing God's word when we need it most and from sounding forth God's word when we have the opportunity. But here is the good news. The one who is opposing us is already and will be defeated. Understand this. He will win some battles, but he has already been defeated and he will be defeated. He has already lost the war. Again, look at Paul's words here. You see, because he has lost the war, there are some very important implications here. But look at what Paul says concerning Satan and those who oppose the word of God. In verse 16, he says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now, here's what he's saying. They have already been defeated, which means God must be using their hindrances for his greater purpose. They will win some battles because God is using that for his own purposes. But here's what we know for sure, that God's word is at work in all that he has intended for salvation. So three implications of the fact that the opposition has already lost and he will lose. Number one, God's word will reach its intended audience. Don't be confused. Satan will win some battles. Satan is always going to try to oppose the word of God from going forth, but God's word will reach its intended audience. The thing that I love about God the most, the thing that gives me the most confidence in spite of what I see, is that I serve a God who doesn't try. He just does. And who can resist His will? God's word will reach me. And don't we all have some desert seasons in our lives where we have allowed the enemy to distract us, and it seems like there is no good word from heaven, and God, even in the midst of our desert experiences, will somehow open up a fountain that will speak to us anew of His grace? Doesn't God speak to us when we think we can't be reached? God's word will reach its intended audience. There is no one that He has intended to save that He will not speak the word of salvation to. And brothers and sisters, there's not a soul that He is not sealed by His Spirit. No matter what it is that they go through in life, that His word will always reach them. It will reach you at your lowest point. You who are saved and haven't acted like it, and you don't smell like it, and you don't talk like it, and you don't look like it. God still tells you that you are mine. And I have bought you with the everlasting blood of my Son. You have been purchased with more precious things than silver and gold. God's word will always reach its intended audience. Those who are stuck in who are dead in trespasses and sins that He has determined to bring you to eternal life, His word will reach you. Don't lose heart over family members and friends that are unbelievers. If God has intended to save them, His word will reach them. And His word will reach even those that are rebellious even in their grace. But secondly, not only will God's word reach its intended audience, here's some other good news. Because the enemy wants you to not hear God's love for you. And he doesn't want it to sound forth from you. But understand, because he has already been defeated, and he will be defeated, God's word will not only reach its intended audience, God's word will accomplish its intended purpose. Brothers and sisters, God intended you to be a citizen of light. He didn't intend you to remain in darkness. And the end purpose of God's word is you will be light. Because He spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light." And the light couldn't refuse Him. Neither can the light of His grace be refused in your heart. God's word will not only reach its intended audience, it will have its intended desire. Isn't it amazing? That's why I like what Paul says. It does not yet, or John, he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. We can't see it yet. But here's what we know: as He is, so shall we be. Oh, brothers and sisters, it does not yet appear, but we know that as He is, that's what we will be. How do we know it? Because God said it. Don't trust what you see in the mirror. No. That's not what you will be. Don't trust your pictures from 30 years ago. That's not what you will be. Trust what God says. And what He says, you will be. And you say, "I don't see how I can..." No, don't worry about it. It ain't up to you. You will be what He has intended you to be. Because His word cannot fail. Third and finally, brothers and sisters, because the enemy cannot be victorious, that means he must be vanquished. The enemy will be defeated. Can you imagine receiving God's word without the whispers and the innuendos from the enemy? Can you imagine receiving God's word in the presence of God and the absence of the enemy? Well, that's the way it will be. The enemy will be finally and fully defeated. And that's why Paul says, they're just adding fuel to the fire, that's all. Don't worry about it when the enemy tries to drown out God's word. That's okay. They're only adding up. They're only adding up their own sin. That's all it is. Because in the end, notice in the book of Revelation, not just the beast. The beasts and the ones who followed the beast. All of those who share the mark of the beast will get the feast of the beast. And all of those who are in the Lamb and share the mark of the Lamb, their journeys have been difficult. Their characters have been assassinated. Their circumstances have been trying. And internally, they've struggled. They've been good and bad. They've been hot and cold, up and down. But in the end, we would be brought forth as pure gold. Brothers and sisters, God speaks to His people through the ministry of His word. And those that He speaks to through His word, He makes it efficacious through the agency of the Holy Spirit. But there is an enemy that seeks to hinder. And he's diverse in how he seeks to hinder. But the good news is he will be defeated. And how do we know he will be defeated? Because his head was crushed in the crucifixion of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, God's word will accomplish its intended purpose. I like what Steve Brown says. He says that what God says is guaranteed. And here's what guarantees it. The fact that he said it is the guarantee that he will accomplish it. God has called us to be in his Son, or to be identified in his Son. And brothers and sisters, there's not a demon in hell, not Satan himself, can keep God's word from doing what he says. Amen.